were present at the adoption finalization up in Springfield at the municipal courthouse. And the judge is a retired judge from Delaware County. And he got called in because the other judge was away at a conference. And this judge could have been sweeter. He was just a really nice guy. So in their in his chambers before they came out, Ham said, I would like to pray when this is over. I would just like to pray in the courtroom there. And is that okay? And the judge said something like this. That would be wonderful. That would be wonderful to have you pray like that. And then he looked at Ham and Lindsay and he said, I'm a believer too. Isn't that cool? We have believing people in high positions within our court system, you know, that are influencing legislation for Christ. And this is words he said, this is like, it doesn't get any better than this, you know, overseeing adoption finalizations. That's just a really cool thing, especially for a believer. Because those of us in Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God. And now we're sons. So let's turn our Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So where is home for you? What do you call home? Some of you are locals, so Jamestown is home. Maybe Xenia, Wilmington, Bowersville, Cedarville. I don't know. Maybe that's home for you. You know, for some of us, and I'm a Buckeye by birth, but I've lived outside the state. But some of you are you're transplants to Ohio. Okay? So you came from either down south, you know, or out west, or some other place in the Midwest, maybe even from another country. Maybe home for you is not America, another country. Sometimes home is just where families gather, right? Because of being in pastoral ministry for over 40 years, God has moved us around. We've been in Ohio, we've been in Wisconsin, we've been in Pennsylvania, now back to Ohio. And our kids go, well, where's home anyway, you know? And they basically, it's wherever you are, Mom and Dad. So we've got 3 of our married kids and 11 of our 13 grandchildren coming home for Thanksgiving, all right? So home is people, it's grandmas and grandpas and cousins and siblings, that can be home. Home can be a place, but I think home is mostly people. I hope over the holidays you have some family gatherings planned, some reunions or, you know, celebrations, whatever, where you're going to be home, wherever that is. Where you rehearse things that have happened in the past year, oftentimes with tears as well as with laughter. A city newspaper held a contest to determine the best definition of home. And the winning entry was, home is the place where you are treated the best and complain the most. The poet Robert Frost said that home is the place that when you arrive there, they have to take you in. Now, if you're a student, does that resonate with you, you know, kind of? I remember when our kids went away to college and when they came back the first time, they didn't have a bedroom. I mean, it was now a sewing room. It was, you know, it was something else. What happened? You left. That's what happens, you know. But we had to take them in, which we did. Heaven for the child of God is home. Amen? That's where God the Father welcomes his children home, right? I'm going to reference a couple of songs about heaven. And one goes like this. And if you know these, sing them with me. Please cover me up by singing with me, okay? Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Amen. Albert Brumley wrote a song that many of us know. We just don't know it was written by Albert Brumley, okay? And it goes like this. Can you sing this with me? All right. Kelly, get started, okay? Ready? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is laid up there somewhere beyond the blue. And I know we could go on and on, but you know. And I don't feel at home in this world anymore, right? I knew this would happen, you know. That's a good thing. That's okay. That's all right. Dr. Stanford Bennett was from Elkhorn, Wisconsin. And he served in the Civil War, and after returning from war, Bennett visited with a friend who, in the face of problems and worries, said to him, "It will be all right by and by," which sparked in him to write, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore." We don't sing about heaven enough, do we? So we're in a series on heaven, and we're titling it Heavenly Minded and Earthly Good. So last week we learned that heaven is paradise. If you want to go to paradise, that's heaven. You need to be ready for that. You need to be prepared for paradise. But in John chapter 14, we learn that heaven is something else too. And in John 14, Jesus is bidding farewell to his disciples. He's telling them that he's going away and they can't come with him. And so he tries and does comfort their hearts and implies by using the phrase, "my Father's house." In my Father's house are many what? Rooms, many dwelling places, many mansions. And so he refers to heaven as my Father's house. And I just kind of think of the word home. Heaven is home. When my dad was living, and my mom still is, she just turned 91 last month. My dad was 91, almost 92 when he went to be with the Lord. It was like, for me, going home was going to mom and dad's house, right? I didn't think it's so cool that in the Bible, the writers of Scripture and Jesus in particular here, he said, you know, heaven is my Father's house. That's where it is. That's what it is. It's our heavenly home. In effect, if you would follow with me to John chapter 14, look at verses 1 and 2, and here's what Jesus said. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. believe also in me. I'm going to tell you, nothing will calm a troubled heart like believing in God. Amen. And believing in Jesus, who is God. It doesn't take the troubles away. It just settles your heart. He said in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So basically, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus is telling his disciples, and those of us here this morning that are in Christ, trust me. Trust me. Trust me that I'm telling you the truth. I remember, I don't see bumper stickers that much anymore, unless it's a political year. Like next year, they'll be all over the place, all right? But there used to be a bumper sticker that simply said, "Try Jesus." Don't just try him. Trust him. Okay? Trust him. And that's what Jesus said here. Trust me. And then look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," and he's talking to his disciples, so he's talking to his followers, he's talking to believers, that he's preparing a place for his own, all right? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So first he says, trust me. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, wait for me. Trust me. Now wait for me. And then in verses 5 and 6, he basically says, follow me. Look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Honest question. Okay? Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So in this passage, basically, Jesus says, trust me, wait for me, follow me, which is just good advice, good counsel. It's what we should be doing as followers of Christ, trusting him, waiting for him, Christopher, following him, right? Believer's baptism and beyond that. Jesus was going home. John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm going home, and I'm going to make sure that everything's ready when you arrive." So he's preparing a place for a prepared people. And in this passage, all I'm going to do this morning is drop two truths into your hearts that relates to heaven as our heavenly home and as our Father's house. In what way is heaven, in Jesus' words, my Father's house? Okay? Well, number one, it's a place of worship. Heaven is a place of worship. I want you to take your Bibles and keep your place in John 14, but turn back to John chapter 2. The first time that Jesus used the term, my Father's house, was with reference to Herod's temple. And in particular, that part of the temple that was dedicated for worship. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 16. John chapter 2 and verse 16. Jesus told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume you." So Jesus literally is standing in the temple complex. He's standing in the holy place. And basically that part of the temple consisted of different courtyards. And there was the inner courtyard, the innermost court, where only, by the way, only Jewish men were permitted to be in that part of the temple. Only Jewish men, all right? And then there was the next court that women, Jewish women, just Jewish men and now Jewish women could be included in that court. And then there was the outermost court where Gentiles were permitted to be present. Now that's where Jesus was when he's talking about these things here in John chapter 2. He's in the outermost court where animals were sold for sacrifice. Doves, sheep, goats, and the like, okay? Now, that was necessary because people traveled a great distance to come and worship, and they couldn't always bring their sacrifices with them, so there were sacrifices right there for them to buy. There's nothing wrong with that, except where they were doing it. They were doing it in the place of worship. They were in the worship center. And you hear the bleating of sheep, and there are doves, and there are people exchanging money changers. And Jesus said, "Not in my Father's house will you do this," because this is a place where God's people come to worship. The temple had many chambers, courts, porches. It provided an ample space for the worshipers to be there. Matthew 21:13, Jesus called the temple a house of prayer. That's where people worshiped with their sacrifices and offered prayers. Now, if Jesus called that place my Father's house, and then in John 14, he uses the same term about heaven, what does that tell us about heaven? It's a place of worship. His Father's house on earth, the temple, was a place of worship. He calls heaven my Father's house. It's a place of worship. It's where God's people were to gather and will gather. But unlike the public and corporate worship of God's people on earth, in heaven, now get this, in heaven, there will not be a temple. There's no building. There's no structure. You say, well, how do we worship? God is the temple. God himself is the place and person of worship. Again, keep your place in John chapter 14, but turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, I just want to read a few verses here that now we're projecting into the future, we're projecting into the eternal state, we're beyond time and space, we're now into the eternal state. And here's what John saw. By the way, this is reality. Okay, God is not bound to time and location. God is omnipresent. God sees everything past, present, and future at once. It's all in his presence. He sees it all at once. And so what we're reading here is indeed reality. We just haven't experienced it yet. Okay? So Revelation 21:22, here's what John said. He said, "I saw no temple in the city." Now, I think John was probably curious about that. Now, wait a minute. This is like heaven, and there's no temple here? There's no place for God's people to gather to worship him? And then he goes on to say, "For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." In heaven, the temple is a person, not a place. May I just remind us that even on earth, when it comes to worship, it's not about the place, it's about the person. This is a place where we gather to worship the Lord. Can you worship him in your home? Yes, you should. I should. Can you worship him at a campground? Yes, you can. because he's there. It's about a person, not a place. But now, this is a sanctified building because it has been set apart for the purpose of God's people gathering in order to worship him and serve him. But in heaven, there's no temple. Read on in verse 23. Says, and the city has no need. Listen to this now. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Now, wait a minute. Okay, we're in new heavens, new earth. We're going to get that in a few weeks, but there's no sun, there's no moon. Okay, what's the light source in heaven? Well, read on. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Who is Jesus? He's the light of the world, right? The radiance of Christ, the glory of God, will be all the light that heaven needs for eternity. Amen. Carol and I had the real joy and privilege of being at a Casting Crowns concert last night in Columbus. We were at the Nationwide Arena, and Elevation, Hillsong, and Casting Crowns, they were all there, and it was a worship service. It was a worship service. The gospel was given out consistently throughout the evening. Invitation to receive Christ throughout the evening. Mark Hall, the lead singer for Casting Crowns, preached John chapter 4. I mean, he preached and gave an invitation for people to receive Christ. But one of the things that you couldn't help but experience when you walked in there and the concert began were the lights. And it's like, you know, ever been to a concert where you can't see anything because the lights are just, well, there were lights on, and you finally adjust to that, you know, but it's like, wow, man, the lights were amazing, you know. Nothing compared to heaven, where the light will be the glory of God. He will be the radiance. He will be the light source in heaven. Because heaven is a place of worship. Jesus called heaven my Father's house. Heaven is home for those who know him, for those who are children of the Father, who in this life and on this earth worship him in spirit and truth. Can I just say this, and I say this kindly, and I say this with love. If you're not comfortable worshiping the Lord now, you're not going to like heaven. Because it's all about worshiping him. It's all about singing praises to him. It's all about giving him the glory. It concerns me when I hear Christians say, I don't like church. I don't like the service. I don't like the music. I don't get anything out of it. What are you giving? What are you putting into it? It's probably why you're not getting anything out of it. You know, where's your heart? When you come, are you coming to see who's there? Or who's not there? Are you coming to basically do everything but worship the Lord? And there's more to worship than music, right? And that's a big part of it, but worship is giving, and worship is praying, and worship is preaching, and that's all part of worship. I just had a thought, and this is not my notes, all right? I wonder if they'll be preaching in heaven. Some of you are going, oh, no, please, don't preach. No. I just wonder, you know. There's going to be singing. There's going to be talking to the Lord. That's prayer, right? There's going to be giving. I don't know what that's going to look like, but there's going to be giving. I don't know. Maybe they'll be preaching too. I hope it's Jesus that preaches. I'd kind of like to hear Moses preach too, you know? How about David? How about Paul? Peter? I mean, one eternal Bible conference. Wow. So how's your worship? Turn with me to Psalm 96 for just a moment. We're not going to spend long here, but Psalm 96 tells us what true worship is. It tells us that whether it's on earth or in heaven, this is worship. Verses 1 through 8. Worship is singing to the Lord. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. So worship is singing to the Lord. Worship is testifying of the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord. That's the God that made the heavens. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from where comes my help. My help comes not from the hills. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So we worship the Lord by singing to him, testifying of him, praising him, verses 3 to 6. By the way, giving, look at verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, or give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. So all of that is worship, singing and testifying and praising and giving. That's worship. That's what worship is going to look like in heaven, too. Actually, I like to think of it this way. When we gather on a Sunday morning, and here we are, and we are worshiping the Lord, it's just a little bit of heaven on earth. That's what it is. It's just a little bit of heaven on earth. And I think that we need to consider this building not as indispensable to worship, but it is a place where we worship. It is the Lord's house in that way. It is the Lord's house. It's where God's people gather. And whatever we can glean in terms of what worship in heaven is going to be like and practice it now, we'll be that much better prepared for heaven, right? It's a place of worship. Heaven is a place of worship. Just remember that. We will be giving Jesus Christ worth forever and ever and ever. Amen. Untainted by sin, unselfish motives. Everything is just all about him. It's not about me. It's not about, boy, I sure hope my voice is, I hope people like my song. No, it's not. That's not worship. Secondly, because heaven is my Father's house, Jesus said, it's a place of fellowship. It's a place of worship, and it's a place of fellowship. So when Jesus called heaven my Father's house, he implied that heaven is home for the family of God. It's our home. It's our eternal home. There's a line in a song, and I'm not going to sing it, okay? You'll be relieved by that. A line in a song that reads like this: who could mind the journey when the road leads home? John 14, 2 to 6, we read those verses here just a little while ago, reveals that heaven is a place of fellowship where God and his children enjoy each other forever. I know we can't see him. We can't physically touch him. But do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy him? I do. Sometimes not as well as I should. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. He gives us joy. He is our joy. And that makes all the difference in life, doesn't it? When the joy of the Lord is your strength, you can handle anything life throws at you. As hard as that may be. I want to speak as one who's had some hard things thrown at me in my lifetime. At our marriage, we've had some hard fastballs thrown at our marriage. Okay? In our family, with our kids, we've had some really hard things happen with some of our kids. God has always been faithful. He's always been there. And the joy that is not dependent on circumstances is what makes the difference. What kind of fellowship will heaven offer? Well, number one, fellowship with the Father. We're going to be fellowshiping with the Father. Jesus said, this is my Father's house. It's my Father's house. So he's going to be there. This is his house. So we're going to fellowship with the Father, but we're also going to fellowship the family. Because back in John chapter 14, Jesus said of his Father's house, there are many rooms. Okay? Many rooms. And or dwelling places. Condos. Apartments, you know. And the reason I say that is because the word translated rooms means dwelling places. The Middle Eastern house, when Jesus was alive on earth, had apartments. Sons and daughters lived under the same roof as their parents. Jesus said there are many rooms. It's like, never fear, there's plenty of room for my family. Plenty of room. You know, don't be concerned that we're going to run out of condo space before you get there, all right? No, you'll have your own condo in heaven, whatever that looks like. I don't know. William Barclay, a writer of New Testament commentaries, he said this. He said, heaven is as wide as the Father's heart, and in heaven there is room for all. Jesus was saying to his own, don't be afraid. Men may shut their doors upon you, but in heaven you will never be shut out. Last night's concert, Hillsong sang a song, I Am Who You Say I Am. You know that song? I Am Who You Say I Am. One of the lines in that song goes like this, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. So one purpose for Jesus leaving is to make ready the place that he's preparing for his own. And now let me just pause for a minute because I think we have to make some application here. How important is fellowshipping with God's people to you? How much do you give yourself to other believers? How much time do you spend with other believers? I mean, do you like? Let me change that. Because to be honest with you, there's some believers I don't like. I love them in the Lord. I struggle to like them. Does that shock you? You're the same way. Come on, admit it. All right? But I do enjoy fellowship. I want to be with other believers. I want to be here on Sunday mornings. I don't want to be looking for a reason not to come. I want to be here. I want to be in a worship service like this. I want to be in an ABF or a Sunday school class. I want to learn and grow with other believers. I want to be in an accountability group. I mean, I love the two men's accountability groups that I lead on Wednesday morning and Wednesday evening. There's just five of us, you know. And I want to be there. I want to be part of that small-scale fellowship, all right? Do you? You want to be a part of that? You want to fellowship with God's people? You know, the word fellowship means to have in common. And I fear that some so-called Christians don't see where they have anything in common with other Christians. Now, why is that? If you're truly saved, we have Jesus in common, right? That's really all that matters. To love the Father is to love God and God's people. Do you love God's people? You know, in 1 John, John says this, and he says it very boldly. If you don't love God's people, you don't love the Father. So fellowship with God's people, how important is that to you? There's fellowship with the Father, there's fellowship with the family, then there's fellowship with the Savior. That's the best part, right? Jesus is preparing this spacious place, which promises to be, I mean, the grandest of all accommodations, right? The grandest of all family reunions is going to be in heaven. And he's gone ahead to prepare the way for us. And he's coming back to welcome us that we can be at home with him. At home with him. Joseph Bailey is a name that you may not know, but Joseph Bailey has written psalms. Not inspired psalms, but psalms. And Joseph Bailey has known his share of heartache and suffering and sorrow. He's lost three sons to death, untimely deaths. Three of his sons. Here's what he wrote. He said, "Heaven will be my eternal home with Christ. I'll just move into the part of my Father's house that he has prepared for me." Listen to this. No fixing up that home. There are no fixer-uppers in heaven, okay? You're not going to be flipping houses in heaven, all right? It's everything is ready. No parts unfinished. No disappointments on moving day. No, he's prepared it. He's made it completely ready, completely perfect, and completely mine. So speaking of John chapter 14, I was reading about a young seminary student. I was a young seminary student way back, many moons ago. But this young seminary student came alongside of an elderly man who was closing in on homegoing, you know, going to heaven. And he asked the man, he said, "What would you like me to read?" And he said, "I want you to read John 14. Just start reading John 14. And so the student started reading John 14. They got to verse 2 that says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And the seminary student just paused right there. And he said, "Wow, think about this. Think about the place God is preparing for us. I wonder what those rooms are going to be like. I wonder what's going to be furnishings in those rooms. I wonder what's going to be like to live in those rooms." And the old man said, "Son, read on. Just read on. Keep reading." And so the boy continued to read. Verse 3 said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." And the old man said, "That's it. That's it. That's heaven for me. It's not what kind of a room. It's Jesus. He's going to be there. And that's all I'm looking forward to. I don't care if I live in a shack. If Jesus is there, it's heaven." not the mansion in the sky. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the pearly gates. It's none of that. It's the one who is the Lamb, who is the glory of God himself, who is the light. He's the radiance. He's the temple. For the child of God, heaven is home. It's the home of our hopes. I don't know what a Christian does. I don't know how Christians can really have the hope that God wants us to have without the hope of heaven, honestly. It's like, this is not as good as it gets. Heaven, that's as good as it gets, right? In her book, Heaven, My Father's House, Anne Graham Lotz wrote this. She said, one day God himself will take your face in his hands and gently wipe away your tears as he reassures you that there will be no more suffering in my Father's house. You can look forward with hope because one day there will be no more separation, no more scars, no more suffering in my Father's house. It's the home of your dreams. Except it's no dream. It's reality. David penned these words that most of us know. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. There's only one way home. There's only one way into the Father's house, and that's Jesus. Jesus came from heaven. He taught us about heaven. He went back to heaven. He's coming back from heaven. Can I just say this? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know what that means? He is the truth about heaven. He is the life of heaven itself. He is the way to heaven. Because no one gets into heaven except through the door, who is Christ. And isn't that just amazing grace that God would provide a way, the way, his Son. So let me just close with this. I'm going to ask our worship team if they would come back to the platform as we close this morning. But the Bible is where we learn about heaven, okay? And the Bible casts vision for heaven. And that vision was cast even further this morning as we think of heaven as the Father's house. It's paradise. By the way, come back next Sunday. And we're going to learn that heaven is our homeland. It's our country, all right? It's where our citizenship is. It's in heaven. So let me ask you, do you have the right vision of heaven? There are some really squirrely visions out there about heaven. But the right vision comes right from the Bible. And do you have the right vision from heaven? Because if you do, then you know the best is yet to come, right? Amen.
I'm going to ask you to stand again, and we're going to continue celebrating what we just heard about. This is reality. So let us sing. It's a familiar hymn, maybe a little bit different tune, but let us just sing to the God who is worthy.